right, will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 20 through 25 today. And now that you have comfortably sat down after singing, I'm going to ask you to stand up again. It's like we're doing calisthenics this morning. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, if it's comfortable for you to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 20 through 25. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." You may be seated. Thank you. Our goal for studying God's Word is to grow, right? It's to grow in our knowledge of who God is. Because in order to truly worship God, as we've been commanded to, we must know Him first. Right? We must know what pleases Him. We must know what He likes, what He does not like. And we must understand just how much of a privilege it is to worship Almighty God. Well, today in 1 Corinthians 14, we see, as we continue on in this study of this book, we see the Apostle Paul addressing a very serious threat to the God-honoring worship that is to be within his church. And that threat, which is prevalent was prevalent within the Corinthian church of his day, as well as within many churches today, came in the form of the misunderstanding and the misuse of spiritual gifts, and specifically the gift of speaking in tongues, right? And there's a lot in this chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, about this temporary sign gift, and we're working our way through this. But now, as we've seen, Paul is not condemning the use of spiritual gifts, right, within the church. As a matter of fact, he clearly understood that the proper understanding and the proper exercising of God-given spiritual gifts was essential. It's essential to the edification, right, to the building up of the church body. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 14 that all within the church are to earnestly and eagerly desire for spiritual gifts to be exercised within the church, right? And they're to be exercised in an attitude of love, as we saw in chapter 13, right? Love for God and love for one another. So again, Paul is not condemning the use of spiritual gifts. He says that they are to be coveted, especially the gift of prophecy, which is of utmost importance, right? In that it is the gift which reveals the message and the mind of God through the proclamation of His inerrant, infallible, eternal Word. And again, that's why we here at First Baptist Church place so much emphasis upon the reading, the studying, the hearing, the obeying of God's Word, the Bible. So very important. Now, in his letter, understanding that there were many within the Corinthian church who were out of control, basically. They were causing chaos, causing confusion, as they sinfully exercised those pagan practices, such as speaking in meaningless, ecstatic utterances while worshiping. Right? Paul, understanding that, he points out that what they were doing, even though it was under the guise of spirituality and worship, that was in fact nothing more than self-exaltation, right? Self-exhibitionism, self-edification. Really, it wasn't worshiping God at all, right? So Paul distinguishes between those false tongues that were being practiced, exercised, and which are practiced and exercised in many churches today, most notably the charismatic Pentecostal churches. But Paul distinguishes between those false tongues and the true gift of speaking in tongues. And he does so by pointing out the fact that the true gift of speaking in tongues always has meaning. There was always meaning, right? And the reason they had meaning was because they were, in fact, known languages. Previously unknown to the speaker, of course, right? And that's true of the gift of tongues. They're always known languages. And they always involved an interpreter or a translator. But again, sadly, there are many so-called Bible-believing Christian churches today who just say, you know what? Give evidence of your salvation by just opening your mouth and allowing whatever to come out. Allow it to flow. And whatever comes out, whether it has meaning or not, that's obviously God's language. He's speaking through your spirit. But that's not biblical at all. It is not God-honoring, right? Tongues were always known languages. And as with all languages, the purpose of tongues was to communicate, right? It's to communicate. So if you're spewing out gibberish that has no meaning to you, you don't know what it means. You're not communicating anything. So that's not the true gift, right? The unknown tongues that Paul calls, they were being spoken again by these Corinthians in the church there. They're actually nothing more than sounds and gibberish. Not languages, no meaning, and consequently of no benefit to anyone. Not even the one speaking, right? Because without meaning, there can be no true worship. We looked at that in our last lesson. As true worship involves the whole being, doesn't it? It involves the emotions. It involves the will. But it also involves the mind, the intellect, understanding, right? So without meaning, there can be no understanding. And with no understanding, there can be no unity in worship, which means that worship within the church cannot be magnified. And we talked about that in our last lesson as well. God deserves a magnified worship. We talked briefly about how one person could sing and it can sound beautiful, but when you add a whole choir to that, it takes it to a whole other level. And the same thing with our worship as well. But others can't join if there's no meaning. They have no idea what you're talking about. Right? It must be understanding. But those in the Corinthian church were not seeking to do that. They were not seeking to use their spiritual gifts for the glorification of the Lord through the edification of his people. So Paul is really urging his readers here in this 1 Corinthians 14. He's urging them, those who practiced in speaking those false tongues, he's urging them or spurring them on to spiritual maturity, is what he's doing. And to do so by the proper use of those spiritual gifts that they had been blessed with, especially, and most importantly, the gift of divinely proclaiming God's truth, the word, which is, as we saw, prophecy. So that's a rather lengthy little intro here, but let's pick up our study here today in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now, the first thing that Paul's doing here is reminding his readers of who they were. Right? They were followers of Christ. They were Christians who are to be constantly maturing, spiritually speaking. Right? There's something wrong if you're not maturing. Physically, there's something wrong if you don't mature, right? Spiritually, the same thing is true. Paul also alludes to this call to spiritual maturity in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, if you'd like to write that down. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Then he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, Paul says to those Christians in Philippi, he says, the believer who is in Christ has the responsibility to actively pursue obedience to God in their process of sanctification. And they are to do so with a healthy fear of God, which causes them to tremble at the very thought of disobeying Him. And with reverence, with awe, and respect for Him, for who He is as the sovereign, almighty Lord of all creation. That's who we're here to worship. That's who we worship each and every time we open our Bible to study. That's who we are to worship when we enter into prayer with Him, enter into the very presence of God. We must never forget who He is. And Paul's message for the Corinthian believers was no different, right? They needed to understand who God was and who they were in light of who God was. Right? They were to press on to spiritual maturity, not to act like selfish, ignorant, untrained children who have no understanding when they worship. Right? But that's just what they were doing. They were acting childish in their worship. Right? The Corinthians were like children so often do. They were pretending. They were pretending to be spiritual as they talked in baby talk. Right? Those onomatopoetic sounds, babble. So basically, Paul says, grow up. Stop acting like immature children who lack godly wisdom and understanding. The only time a believer should act like an innocent child, Paul says, is with regards to kakia, is the word he uses. It's inherent wicked evil or malice. Right? Those in the Corinthian church, they were selfishly seeking to elevate themselves above each other spiritually, which reflected their spiritual childish immaturity. But Paul says, put aside your emotionalism, your desire to feel or experience some spiritual high. Put aside your pride. Put aside your fleshly desire for that self-exaltation to be seen as super spiritual, and understand what the true purpose of the gift of tongues is. And look at verse 21. He says, in the law, or in the scriptures, it is written, which means this is the authority right here. It is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Right? This is the people of Israel who would not listen to God at the time. And he says, and yet for all that, in other words, after all of that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean after all of that? Well, many years earlier, centuries before the Corinthian church came into being, God had predicted through the prophet Isaiah that there would come a day when, because Israel would not listen to him or to his prophets, He would use foreigners who would speak foreign languages, languages that Israel could not understand. He would use them to invade the land. And those unknown languages spoken by those invaders would be a sign to Israel of their judgment. Now, the true gift of speaking in tongues or in foreign languages, it emphasized three things that I'd like us to look at. First of all, it served as a reminder of the curse that was visited upon Israel, right? And the quote that Paul uses here was a curse from God through Isaiah pronounced upon Judah, which was the prophecy of the Assyrian invasion, right? And also in Jeremiah 5:15, it says, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Right? So because Judah would not listen, and would not seek to understand God's word through his prophets or through his messengers, God says, you know what? I'm going to fill your land with a language that you cannot understand. You aren't going to listen? It's going to be a language you can't understand. And that language will serve as a reminder of my righteous judgment upon you for your rejection. Now, how does this tie in to the gift of speaking in tongues? And why did Paul use Isaiah 28:11 as a quote here? Well, he used it because he was trying to make this point to the readers. That when the Jews at Pentecost heard these foreign languages being spoken through the apostles, right, God's messengers, when they heard that, they should have remembered. They should have remembered the judgment that fell upon Judah centuries before for their refusal to listen and obey the word of God, right? And that judgment would also fall upon anyone for their rejection of Christ. That's why we have we see these men speaking in tongues. And by the way, judgment did fall upon Israel by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Okay? So the gift of speaking in tongues served as a reminder of the curse that comes from God for the rejection of Christ. Secondly, the gift of tongues emphasized or was a reminder of God's blessing. Right? Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I hesitate to tell this story, but I'm going to tell this story. When Nicole and I were in college, there were times early on in our relationship when I kind of would withdraw from the dating relationship with Nicole. I wouldn't communicate with her for a while. Until one day, I heard that she had gone on a date with someone else. Obviously, he wasn't quite as good looking, but she still went on a date with him. Nevertheless, I was jealous. So I think I called, 13 times that night? I went running back to her, right? We both know she played me like a fiddle. I mean, we knew it. But did you know that is the same thing that God is doing to his chosen people, Israel? That's the same thing. You see, the true gift of speaking in tongues was a blessing in that it showed that God would build a new nation, a spiritual nation, which included Jews and Gentiles. And the intimacy that God would have with that spiritual nation, which included these Gentiles, would also be for the purpose of making Israel jealous to the point that she would return to him. In Romans 11, verses 11 and 12, speaking about how the nation of Israel's rejection of their Messiah was not the end for them, right? It was not final, and it in no way removed Israel's blessing from being God's chosen people. But it says in Romans 11, 11 and 12, it says, I say then, have they, speaking of ethnic Israel, this nation as a whole, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness or their restoration? Right? Now, there's a belief out there that says because Israel, as a nation, rejected Christ, their Messiah, they forfeited their blessing as God's special people, and they're now replaced by this spiritual nation, the church, or the spiritual Israel, which includes Jews and Gentiles. But that replacement theology is not entirely true. It's not accurate. For you see, God still has a place for ethnic Israel as a nation. Otherwise, it wouldn't talk about restoration. And he will be absolutely and completely faithful to fulfill the promises he has made to the nation of Israel. And Paul says in Romans 11, 11, Israel's rejection of the Messiah, right, their temporary failure, has resulted in God's blessing the Gentiles with salvation, which is for the purpose of, again, making ethnic Israel, his sovereignly chosen people, jealous. And in verse 12, Paul says that if Israel's failure, their rejection of Christ, led to such blessing for the world, for the Gentiles, How much more of a blessing and how much more glory will be given to the Lord by their return to Him as a nation? That's what he's saying in Romans 11, 11 and 12. You know what that screams? That screams the faithfulness of God. And we should praise Him and glorify Him for the fact that He is faithful. Right? So getting back to this topic of speaking in tongues, those tongues represented the all-gracious blessing of God in choosing to save Gentiles as well as Jews. The third thing that speaking in tongues emphasized or represented was the authority of those who preach or proclaim the gospel message. And we've talked about this. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says that the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance, right? So signs, wonders, supernatural miracles which defied God's established laws were marks of a true apostle. And speaking in tongues was one of those signs, one of those marks, which served to authenticate both the message and the messenger, right? It gave proof that they were both from God, but who were the intended recipients of that proof? Who did they give proof to? Well, look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Right? So what is Paul saying here? Well, he's clearly saying that the true gift of speaking in tongues was semaion. It's confirmation is what it is. But it's confirmation to unbelievers, to those who had rejected Christ. And Paul is saying that all tongues were for the sake of those who rejected Christ, those unbelievers. Right? In other words, their ultimate purpose was not for believers. Now, yes, believers in the church benefited from their use at the time, but that was not their ultimate purpose. As a matter of fact, the gift of speaking in tongues had no purpose in the church when everyone present was a believer. Right? But when there were unsaved Gentiles present, or unsaved Jews present in the church gathering, then the gift of tongues was, by the Holy Spirit, repeated. It was made manifest and in and through God's people, but only when the unsaved were present. Now, why? Well, because, again, tongues confirmed the message. They confirmed that the message and the messenger were from God, right? Not to mention, again, it was repeated so as to stir up the jealousy within those faithless Jews who may have been present, so that they would someday repent and return. So tongues were a tool given to believers for the purpose of building up the church body through the addition of souls and as a sign of Israel's judgment. And by the way, once the sign of speaking in tongues served its purpose of pronouncing judgment upon Israel, and once that judgment fell, the purpose for the gift of tongues ceased, as did this temporary sign gift. Right? And this is what those who believe that the gift of tongues is still active today don't understand. They don't understand that the purpose of the gift was ultimately to be a sign pronouncing judgment upon Israel for their rejection of Christ, the rejection of God's word. It was a pronouncement to those who were, the word is apistos. In other words, not faithful. It was a pronouncement of judgment to those who willfully rejected Christ. And once that judgment fell, the sign gift ceased again. So the purpose of the gift was for unbelievers. But what about the church? What about the believers then? If tongues were not for them, what is for them? Look at the second part of verse 22. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Tongues were for unbelievers, not for believers. Prophesying is for believers, not unbelievers. Right? So prophesying, prophetia is the word. It means communicating and enforcing the revealed truth of God's word. That is what is necessary for the progressive sanctification of God's people, of believers who are in Christ, right? That's what prophesying is. And then John 17:17. If you'd like to write that down, Jesus prays to the Father. And he says, sanctify them, right? Speaking about believers. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, right? So the preaching, the proclaiming of God's word, his truth, is necessary for the sanctification of the believer, right? For their development into the likeness of Christ. Which makes sense. Because if we were to consider the order of salvation, the ordo salutis, if you want to call it that in Latin, the order of salvation, a person cannot be sanctified, they cannot be made spiritually mature, they cannot be molded into the image of Christ until they are first born again. Until they are first justified, declared righteous based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the order of salvation. Right? But prophecy, Paul says, is only of benefit to believers. Why? Because they, by the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, and by their new nature, they are the only ones able to understand the spiritual truth of God's word. Right? We can proclaim God's truth. We can proclaim his word to someone, but unless God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, first regenerates their spiritually dead soul, giving it the ability and the desire to understand and respond to that truth by his gift of faith, it is of no benefit to that person. Right? The unbeliever must first be born again into spiritual life in order to understand the things of God, those spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. We've looked at this before. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, right, the man without Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Dead people, again, can do nothing. Physically dead people cannot respond to anything. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face, they're not going to respond. Spiritually dead people cannot respond to the things of God until they're resurrected, until they're given life, until they're amongst the spiritual living. Right? So tongues were for the benefit of the unbelievers. And prophecy, the proclaiming of God's truth, was and is for the benefit of the believer, so that we can grow in our knowledge of who God is. And we can grow in as we're sanctified, molded into the image of Christ, which is our purpose in life, to honor and glorify God by reflecting Christ. Verse 23, Paul goes on to say, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? In other words, hypothetically speaking here, right? He says, even if the true gift of tongues was given to the whole church, to everybody, and even if it was exercised in the proper time and in the proper place, if it was exercised in a chaotic, out of control manner within the church, it would be a disgrace to the gospel and to God himself. Paul uses the word meinomai for the phrase out of your mind. It means to be crazy, mad, or to be a lunatic. We get the word maniac from that, or lunacy. Right? And Paul's saying if someone were to walk into your church and were to find multiple people chaotically speaking foreign languages out loud at the same time in an uncontrolled manner, and you don't have anybody interpreting, or maybe you do, and everybody's speaking at the same time, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're a bunch of lunatics or maniacs. And that is a disgrace to God and to his gospel. God is a God of order. And remember now, those in the Corinthian church, much like, again, the charismatic, Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal churches today, they were not manifesting the true gift of speaking in tongues, but rather they were exercising or practicing these false, unknown tongues, as Paul calls them, which had no meaning and were really nothing more than childish babble. So you can about imagine what their chaotic, uncontrolled worship services looked like. A bunch of individuals making meaningless sounds and noises with their voices all at the same time, without any interpreters or translators, as there was nothing to interpret, there's no meaning, all in an attempt to exalt themselves. When people walk into something like that, they're going to turn around and walk right out. You're crazy. Right? But again, even if it was a manifestation of the true gift of tongues and was exercised in an uncontrolled manner, that's not God-honoring either. Look at verse 24. Paul says, if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. In other words, Paul here, he's further emphasizing his message that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. And he says, if all within the church, right, even if everyone within the church were given and were to exercise the spiritual gifts of prophecy in the worship service, and someone, an unbeliever, would walk in, he would not say, wow, what a bunch of maniacs or what a bunch of lunatics. No. Paul says, because God's word alone is the power of salvation unto those who believe, Romans 1:16. By God's grace, when that unsaved person hears the word and God's Holy Spirit regenerates, he prepares the soul of their heart and he implants the word deep within, it takes root and it springs forth with abundant life. Right? Paul says that the uninformed, the unsaved person who comes in and hears the word of God being proclaimed, that person is anacrino. They are convinced through close evaluation. They're convinced through investigation of their own heart by the word of God, which is being proclaimed. And they are elenko. They're exposed. Their sin is exposed. They are convicted and they are reproved by the proclamation of God's word. And it says in verse 25 that cryptis, the secret things, the hidden things within the inward nature, within the cardia is the word, the heart, the center of our being, their mind, their will, the emotions. He says the secret things of the heart are ginomai phaneros. They are made visible. They are made manifest. They are made apparent by God's word. And that's exactly what the word of God still does today. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It says, the word of God, like a sharp two-edged sword, it pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Folks, even though God's word is comforting, even though it's nourishing to the believer who is in Christ, it is also, as one commentary put it, it's also a tool of judgment and execution. It exposes false, shallow beliefs. God's word, like a mirror, reveals what the heart, what in the heart needs to be changed. We see that in James 1:23-25. And like a hammer, God's word has the power to prevail over the deception of false teachings and beliefs. Jeremiah 23:29. And then Psalm 19:8 says that the statutes or the commands of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? Folks, God's word enlightens, it convinces, and it humbles the heart. Right? The Holy Spirit uses the word to reveal to us our sin, to reveal to us our unrighteousness and our total inability to be righteous, to meet God's perfect standard. And it reveals to us our need for a Savior. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to open our eyes to the reality of who God is. The Almighty Sovereign Lord of all creation, the God of all consuming glory and holiness. And he reveals to us who we are in light of who God is. Totally depraved, helpless sinners, deserving of death and hell, and in desperate need of a Savior. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In other words, God's Word has the spiritual life-giving power to bring forth life from death. And this is why, again, we are constantly being reminded of the importance of time spent in prayer and in the faithful study and the application of God's Word in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Folks, God's Word is where our focus should be as individuals and as a church body. It alone is the final authority for man. Why? Because it has as its foundation, again, the immovable, unshakable, perfectly wise and holy God. It's His Word. It's God's Word. God, who not only is a God of perfect love and kindness and goodness and compassion and forgiveness, but He's also a God of perfect justice. And He must, by His nature, visit His wrath upon the unrighteous for their sin. Folks, again, God's Word tells us we are condemned sinners, deserving of death, deserving of eternal hell. But it also tells us that God is calling all men everywhere to repent of their sin and by faith respond to His call to salvation in Jesus Christ. And when a person responds by that gift of faith, God's Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence within that person, He takes God's Word and uses it to sanctify that person, to develop them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me there's still hope for us, right? There's hope for all of us as His people. So again, Paul is saying the proclamation of God's Word should be central to church worship as a body of believers together, to our individual worship as we seek to grow in our knowledge and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And it should be central to our evangelism, to the faithful and obedient spreading of the gospel of salvation in Christ. I'm going to stop there for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the truth of Your Word. What a blessing. First of all, what a blessing it is to be known by You. Thank You so much for choosing to reveal Yourself to us, to Your people, for giving us the ability and the desire to respond by faith, which is also a gift from You. Thank You so much. You're such an amazing God. Thank You for this time. And I pray that You would help us to encourage us, spur us on to spiritual maturity as we seek individually throughout the course of this week to dive into Your Word so we can grow in our knowledge of who You are. Thank You again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.